now suggest that in preparation for our study tomorrow morning, you read the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, that familiar story of the calling of the bride. That will be our study tomorrow morning. And for tomorrow night, I would suggest you read Genesis chapters 38, or rather 39 and 40. We'll try to cover those tomorrow night as we look at Joseph, the suffering servant, brought before us in chapters 39 and 40. Now we're going to read tonight in the 37th chapter. We were there in looking at him as the shepherd in our last study, and we begin tonight at verse 12. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 12. We want to look at Joseph tonight as a seeker. The son, you remember, became the shepherd. Now the shepherd becomes a seeker. So we read verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. We will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that they might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. I'm sure that all of you are familiar enough with the story of Joseph to realize that already we are just skimming over the surface of this most delightful story. And we're just seeking to focus on a few of the outstanding points that indicate our Lord Jesus Christ in, I believe, a very clear and lovely way. I trust that our studies will stimulate you to read again this familiar story, so filled as it is with many precious and practical lessons, as well as its lovely presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we will just focus tonight on the thought of him searching, seeking his brethren. You remember that we left him in our last study in the vale of Hebron with his father. The object of the love and affection of his father. There, surrounded by everything that would tend to make his heart glad, with the exception of the envy and the jealousy of his brethren. The two things seem to stand out in stark contrast. The love of the Father on the one side, love that manifests itself in a practical way in the clothing of his son with that distinguishing coat of many colors. On the other hand, the envy and jealousy and hatred of his brethren. Now, when you think of this shepherd, this young 17-year-old shepherd, becoming a seeker after his brethren, as we have been reading, I think the very first question that comes into your mind is, why? So that's what we'll think of. The reason for this search. And then we'll look at the reception that the seeker received from his brethren when at last he found them. And then I'd like to reserve a few moments to look at the results of their attitude toward the seeker. Why would a young lad of 17, happy with his father, enjoying the love of that devoted father, surrounded by everything that love could give in happy fellowship and enjoyment with the father, why would a young lad of 17 leave such happy circumstances as that and go after men whom he knew hated him and despised them, and no doubt were ready to do anything against him? Why? I'd suggest there was a twofold reason. But before we think of those two reasons, even though this is a very touching story, is it not a very faint picture of that which comes before our hearts when we think of that heavenly eternal scene, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, daily his delight, a scene of joy, of happiness, of intimate fellowship between the Father and the Son in that eternal home. Why would the Son of God leave such a place and come down into a world after men and women whom he knew hated him, whom he knew in his omniscience would reject him and despise him and do everything possible against him, yes, would put him to death? Why? Well, I believe that we can see in the reason for Joseph setting out on this search. I believe we can see faintly there, and yet beautifully, the reason why our Lord left the glories of heaven above. Now, the first reason why Joseph came was because of the command of his father. We read very clearly that the father calls Joseph, and he commands him to go down to Shechem, where his brethren are, and to see how it is with them. And this young son, in perfect and prompt obedience to his father, he leaves that happy scene of home. He starts out alone to search after his jealous, envious brethren. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ, as he left the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper, he starts out for Gethsemane. He knew all that awaited him there. He knew what lay beyond Gethsemane, all the shame and the sorrow and the suffering. But in the last verse of John 14, you read these lovely words, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go hence. Why did the Lord go all the way to Calvary? You say, to save me. Wait a minute. You were second. The Father was first. And our Lord went to Calvary for the twofold reason of his love to the Father and his obedience to his command. Of course, in the doing of that, he brought that wonderful salvation to you and to me that we enjoy. But it was God first. And so it was with this young shepherd of long ago. The Father had commanded him, and in prompt obedience, he who is the figure of the one who said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This type of our blessed, obedient Lord, he immediately leaves that happy home circle and surroundings and starts out in search of his brethren. The other reason, I suggest, was not only the command of the Father, but the condition of his brethren. Now, where were they? They were at Shechem. And if you had been reading through these chapters in Genesis, you would have come to chapter 34. And in chapter 34, you would have seen the deceit, the cunning, the cruelty, the murderous rage of these brethren at Shechem. They had slain the prince of Shechem. They had slain the man. They'd carried away much spoil, and they're back there. What does that all spell out? It spells danger. They were in danger. And the Father's heart even though he knew the character of these sons, the father's heart goes out to the brethren of Joseph. Go to Shechem. See how thy brethren do. See if anything's befallen them. They're in danger, Joseph. Go. Why did our Lord come from glory? First of all, because it was the will of the Father. Secondly, you and I were in danger. We were in circumstances that our own human sin had created. And those circumstances spelt danger and eternal death to us. And this brought the Good Shepherd from his eternal home down into this world. Now we notice the reception that the seeker finds. While he's still in the distance, they recognize it. I think that's a lovely touch you're reading there. You just have to picture the 17-year-old lad. And he's wandering in the field, it says. And a man comes up to him and says, "Son, what are you looking for?" And to me, there's something very pathetic and touching about his reply. "I seek my brethren." Those envious, jealous men, they're my brethren. They're my brethren. My father loves them. My father's concerned about them. My father wants me to find them. I think it's a lovely, although a faint, picture of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He who knew the heart of the God of heaven, he who knew the danger we were in, thank God he sought us and he found us. We're all familiar with our Lord's own description of his mission here in the world. A certain man, he said one day, had 100 sheep. And if one gone astray, will he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? They weren't at Shechem. And if he hadn't been the faithful seeker that he was, Joseph could have said, "Well, I've done what the father said. He should go down to Shechem. They're not here. Well, I've done what I was told. I'm going back home." No. Something of the sterling character of this young man shines out here. If they're not in Shechem, where are they? Where are they? My father wants to know where they are and how they are, and I'm going to find out. And so it's Shechem and Dothan. And he goes on until he finds them. He didn't know exactly how they would receive him. Our Lord did. No doubt he had an intimation of it. If they had been jealous and envious at home, in all probability he might have said, "Well, they'd be just the same here." But on the other hand, he didn't know exactly what reception would be accorded him. But we were reading how before he drew near them at all, they saw him in the distance. They recognized him. And you can just see them putting their heads together. Here he comes, that dreamer. You know? That one who was prating away about us bowing down to him. Mother and dad bowing down to him. Well, we'll put an end to that nonsense. We'll take him. And we'll kill him. And we'll take his clothes back again. And we'll show Dad the coat that he made for him, that token of favoritism, and we'll ask him if that's his son's, and he'll think that some wild beast overtook him while he was down here in the wilderness and slew him. None as a man comes on the scene here, Reuben, a weak character. You know, there's some characters in the Bible you admire. There's some, the more you get acquainted with them, you can't despise them. Reuben was the eldest in the family. And you know your Bible well enough to know that in Israel, the eldest son was the heir apparent. To him was given the birthright with all its special privileges. And he was expected to step into the place of the father and be the leader of the family and lead them on. Now, Reuben was actually the eldest in that large family of 12. He was Leah's firstborn, but he never enjoyed any of the blessings of the firstborn. Why? Because of his missing several golden opportunities. As Jacob, an old man, is looking with a prophetic eye on into the future, he speaks what you have in Genesis chapter 49. He gives a prophecy there, as well as a blessing, of his 12 sons. And it's a tremendous chapter to study. Now, here's what he said about his firstborn, just in part. He describes him as Reuben, unstable as water. Now, what does water do? Water takes on the shape of any vessel it's in. It's completely influenced by its surroundings. If you pour water into a round vessel, it's round. If you pour water into a square vessel, it's square. Whatever the outward circumstances are, that molds water. Have you ever met people like that? If there were squares, they're square. If there were rounds, they're round. If they're religious people, they're religious. If they're with wicked people, they can be just as wicked as they are. They're opportunists. They're going to take advantage of their circumstances and make the best of them for themselves. Wouldn't it have been nice to have been able to read in your Bible of this eldest son standing up like a man and saying, "Brothers, over my dead body you touch our young brother"? Wouldn't it have been nice to read that? Wouldn't you have taken your hat off to a man like that? "Brothers, there are 9 of you. And I'm only one, but he's my brother. Now, you're not going to lay a hand on our young brother. That's it." Wouldn't that have been nice? But instead of that, what do you have? Why do you say, "But look, he tried to save him"? Yes, but in such a mealy-mouthed way that I believe even if he'd been successful, God wouldn't have blessed him in it. Here you have him manipulating and maneuvering and scheming away, trying to save his brother, when all he needed to do was to stand up straight and say, "This is it. You're just not going to touch our young brother." And as a result, this is one of the opportunities that Reuben missed. so that he never enjoyed the birthright privileges that would have been his. There were others, but this was one. And every weakness like this weakens a man or a woman. And it may have been this was the beginning of the crumbling of the character of this man, Reuben, until eventually he just went to pieces and lost everything. And so, while they put Joseph in the pit, and then, and every word in this story to me seems to just stand out, they sat down to eat bread. Can't you visualize it? The young boy over there, I think he'd be crying for help. Here's a human being. Take a 17-year-old boy and put him in a pit out in the wilderness, and the only natural thing would be to expect him to cry, "Brothers, don't leave me here. Brothers, what did I do?" And they sat down and ate. Doesn't remind you of Calvary? They nail him to a cross. Hands and feet are torn. And they sat down and they watched him there. Words that always speak to me of the callousness of the human heart in the face of Calvary. Then they concoct, as you well know, this supposed cover-up of their crime. And they take an animal and slay it. They take that coat that the father had given to the son as the express manifestation of his love to him. They dip that coat in the blood and they take it back to the father. But before they proceed to the completion of that act, as they're sitting down here eating with their son, their brother rather, crying just a short distance away, along comes a body of Ishmaelites. They're called Ishmaelites in one place, Midianites in another. I imagine just a mixed company. Both were sons of Abram. Ishmael and the Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, who was Abraham's son by Hagar. Midian was Abraham's son by Keturah. And so, they were actually related to these men. There was a blood tie there. And no doubt it was a mixed company of Ishmaelites and Midianites. And there's a caravan of them. They're going down to Egypt. There was quite a trade to Egypt with spices on that, which were used greatly in the religious services of Egypt and in embalming and in other ways. And so apparently just at the opportune moment, along comes this caravan. Now there's another of the brothers, and his character comes to the fore. Well, if we kill him, we got rid of him, but we didn't get anything out of it. Let's make a little money on the side. You remember another man by the name of Judas? You remember that deed that will live eternally as the outstanding act of treachery and perfidy that has been perpetrated on earth? Give me 30 pieces of silver. I'll betray him. Brothers, There's a going price of 20 pieces of silver for a boy slave. Let's sell him. Make something out of this for ourselves. 2 pieces of silver each. Not to be sneezed at. And so they draw him up. I wonder if Joseph thought they've relented. Their hearts have been softened a little. I wonder if he did. They draw him up. But to his horror, he's sold for 20 pieces of silver. And a young lad of 17 is carried on down into the land of Egypt. Back they come, these conniving brethren, with that garment stained with blood. Back in Hebron, there's an old man sitting, and a memory would just begin to work. It would bring before him a scene of another old man, his father. And memory would remind him that into the presence of his father, a young man had come with a coat and with the flesh of an animal that had been killed. And if he had looked close enough, he'd have recognized himself in that young man that came in, dressed in his brother's coat, with a mess there that was made of that, a stew that was made there of that animal that had been killed. And if he had lived in New Testament days, he would remember Galatians 6 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The young lad never thought, as he deceived his old blind father with a coat and an animal, that he himself, as an old man, would suffer a broken heart as his sons come in with a coat and the blood of an animal. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It may take a lifetime, but the reaping is inevitable. And it's a touching story. It's a touching picture to see at the end of our chapter here. Poor old Jacob, how he loved that boy. And all he can think of now is the sight of some wild animal out there in the wilderness that has leaped on him and torn into pieces and devoured him. All he's got left is a blood-stained coat. They tried to comfort him, but they couldn't. And I think those words are very touching. I wouldn't like to take the effect of them off by pointing out to you something that may be a little technical, and yet I believe it's very important. As they seek to comfort him, he rends his clothes. I'm referring to verse 34 of our chapter. His sons and his daughters rise up to comfort him in verse 35. He refused to be comforted. Now notice, he says, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. And that's a favorite verse of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know whether you had it thrown at you. I have, and I'm always glad when they do. Because of such a thing as a Bible boomerang. And this is one of them. For you see, the word grave here is not the ordinary word for grave. It's the word for Sheol. or hell. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses, who of course deny the reality of hell and claim it's just the grave, with great glee they point to this and they say, you see there, the word in the Hebrew is Sheol, and it says grave. And they're quite delighted. Well, when they tell me that, I say, may I ask you a question? Certainly. Did Jacob think that his son was in a grave? Certainly. Well, now read again, will you please? Where did he think his son was? He thought his son was in the belly of a beast. That's where he thought he was. And when he said he'd go down to him, did he think he'd find out the beast that had devoured him and ask him to devour him too? You see, all you have to do is to allow the critics of the Bible to go far enough out on a limb, then just slip around and saw the limb off. And you can enjoy their downfall, and I do, because anyone who attacks the Bible deserves a downfall. He knew that his son's body wasn't in a grave. That is according to this concocted story. He thought his body was in a wild beast. But he knew that his spirit was in Sheol, the place of departed spirits. So he said, I'm just going to depart. I've got nothing more to live for. My boy's gone, and I'm going down to meet him in Sheol. So you see, the very thing that they think proves their point absolutely demolishes it and destroys it. But here is Joseph. While all this is going on in the ancestral home or the tent up there in the Vale of Hebron, young Joseph, a little older maybe than 17, approximately that, he's been carried on down into Egypt. And he who had left the father's house in the beginning of the chapter, in the end of it, is sold into slavery. Doesn't it look unjust? Doesn't it look as though everything's up for Joseph? Ah, but you know the story, don't you? And I know it. We know how God overruled in a wonderful way. And that is what we're going to study from here on. Everything seems dark. The wicked seem to have prospered. Apparently they've got away with their tale, their story concocted. And the poor old father's broken heart. But God's still on the throne. God is going to overrule. This young man, Joseph, God has a future for him. And all earth and hell can combine against a man whom God has a future for, and God will see that that future is fulfilled. We shall see as we retrace this remarkable, familiar story. We'll see God overruling in that wonderful way. But shouldn't it encourage us, even when things seem dark? If you were a young lad of 17, tied on the back, shall we say, of a camel or an ass, surrounded by men you'd never seen before, on your way to a foreign land, down there to be sold like a piece of property into the hands of another man, wouldn't you feel as though it's all up on me? What's the use? What's the use? But Joseph, you bear a name that was given to you at your birth. He shall add. Not very much addition going on now, Joseph. It looks like subtraction. God will do his adding when the day comes. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. We all find ourselves in difficult circumstances. We all find ourselves at times in conditions we never expected to be. And I think every one of us at times has had that big question rising in our why? Why? Well, let us remember that God is still on the throne and all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And back to our blessed Lord Jesus in the closing moments of our message. He who was sold for those 30 pieces of silver, we know is the one who rose from the dead, who stood before his disciples and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on the earth. Yes, he triumphed, and thank God we triumph in and through him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us again that thou art the omniscient and omnipotent God, knowing all things, overruling all things for the carrying out of thine eternal purposes. Blessed God, we thank thee. We are not drifting through life as the pawns of chance and circumstances. We are traveling through life with thy hand upon us. We thank thee for this. We thank thee, our God, the path of the just is as the shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so as we close another day, Lord, here on earth, we move a little nearer toward that day that shall never know a sunset. Separate us with thy blessing, we pray, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.